All right, good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. Appreciate it. We have the instantaneous feedback and verification that Grace Notes doctrine courses are much more popular than Lisbury Schaefer systematic theology courses, as far as that goes. Let me start with a prayer, and then we'll introduce where we're studying tonight. And tonight really is an introductory session, going to set the table for the next 10 sessions that we're going to have together going through Grace Notes 400. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the blessings of your word and the privilege we have, Father, to study to show ourselves approved. And Father, we are so wealthy and so blessed that we have an abundance of studies available and more than we can even take advantage of. So, Father, as we redeem this opportunity, we ask for your blessing upon it, that you would guide and direct our thinking, shape and fashion our studies, Father, for the glory of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Get rid of that. All right. Who has never been to the Grace Notes website before? One, two, okay. GraceNotes.info. If you can't remember that, there is a link on the church website that'll get you there, or it's printed in every church bulletin that'll get you there. It's not .com, it's .info. That's the biggest thing you got to remember. And then when you get to GraceNotes.info, you have the front page here, the different course offerings, including links to where we're studying tonight in terms of Doctrine 400. Now, who has done? Many of you have done the first three of these already, right? Who has done 1, 2, and 3 already? I know you guys did. You did. Bob did. Bob went home sick today. Quite a few of the folks did. You did. Did you not? 100, 200, and 300?
Yeah.
Okay. This is Doctrine 400, okay? And the good news is that if you have not done 100, 200, or 300, you're okay. You can go ahead and start with 400 and then go back and get the other ones later on. It's not critical that you have to do them in this particular order, because if you're familiar with the format on these, then there's going to be an assortment of topics. There we go. Doctrine 400. It's going to be an assortment of topics. For example, lesson number one, which is going to be due next Sunday night. Don't feel like you have to turn your homework in tonight. Okay, this is an introductory session where we're going to review the procedures and discuss in general terms where we're going with different things. But by next week, I expect that you will have done all of lesson one and completed your quiz on lesson one. All right, so that when you come in here to class, we can immediately just start going through all the questions on the quiz. Okay, and we're going to be able to expand. We're going to be able to answer questions. We're going to be able to go into particular scriptures. We'll be able to resolve questions. See, this is the benefit you have of taking a Grace Notes course in a PMW format as opposed to sitting in a web internet cafe in Bangladesh somewhere. All right. You can subscribe to Grace Notes anywhere on planet Earth and submit your quizzes by email and get your next quiz and so forth. But by taking a PMW class at Austin Bible Church, then you get the additional extra credit of question and answer time. Also, the benefit to going to a scripture, we get the Logos software up and running. We can go into some of the Greek, some of the Hebrew, some of the deeper things that we have the flexibility to be able to do that while we're in class. All right? Yes, sir. Ooh, we can even add additional questions. Look at that. The essay questions. Let me think about that. Yeah, the essay questions are wonderful because that allows your own compositions, and it really you the teacher gets a better idea of what the students have digested based upon reading what it is that the students are composing. You know, and based upon the essay answers, it really provides a wonderful assurance to the teacher that content is being. Okay, good. The easier question. Well, we may do that. That's right. We may be able to expand on some things. So here's what we're going to cover in the next 10 weeks. All right. Minus, of course, we don't have sessions on potluck Sundays and things of that nature. So each week will come for the next class. You'll have already completed the quiz, already submitted it. Now, The procedures on that, who has never done a single Grace Notes course before in their life? Okay. All right, well, good. Well, this will be your first, okay? You can, if you want, browse to the website like you see here, and some of the materials there, and you can download and so forth. The better way, though, for this one is... Okay, they have to be emailed.
The topics show up in the topic library, but that's all alphabetical.
Right.
You have a hard, difficult to relate that.
Okay.
The thing to do is send me an email.
There's the procedure. Email Warren Dowd, wdowd at gracenotes.info.
Wdowd. At gracenotes.info. Send that email to me today, and I'll get your lesson back to you. Right. Each lesson, each email message comes with a PDF file attached of the lesson.
Right.
So lesson one is going to have a file attached with those topics, the Abrahamic covenant, agriculture, et cetera, in the PDF file. You can read it on your screen, or you can print it off.
This one is very alphabetized. Doctrine 400 is very alphabetized. I noticed that.
Maybe I should randomize.
Well, 100, 200, and 300 weren't as alphabetized as this. But no, it's fine.
Points to the laziness of the compiler.
There you go. So,
if somebody doesn't, do email.
That's right. If you're not available to print these off and you want a hard paper copy, is there anyone that would like that? You'd like that, Kathy?
You don't have an email or a printer.
Right.
At home, you can't print them in your email.
Okay, so that looks like three. Doug, four. Anybody else? Okay, that's four.
Who needs printed copies? Doug, Steve.
Danny and Kathy. Yeah.
You're close by. That's right. Well, that's one of you. I'm almost as close as you. No, you're not.
Well, if we have them here on Wednesday, though, will y'all be back on Wednesday night? We can get those to you by Wednesday night. Okay. All right. There you go. All right, so any questions on the mechanism? Email Mr. Dowd, he'll get you started. And when he receives your quiz from Lesson 1 is when he will send you the material for Lesson 2. All right, so that's how it's going to work. It's going to go by email correspondence, except for the ones that are printing yours off. So bring your completed quizzes in here on a Sunday night. That way that we can keep track of the quizzes that you're completing. Yes, ma'am. Well, the topics you'll notice, Abrahamic Covenant, Agriculture in Palestine, Angels, Apostolic Age, Assyria, each one is about a dozen pages, 10 pages. Oh, my goodness. Really? 54 pages long. Okay. I'm incorrect. But it's all biblical. All right. Like the Hosea study. You know what? The print off the Hosea study on your notes. Okay.
Yeah.
He's kind of steamy. Mark Perkins on Hosea? Yeah, he's also got some good Life of Christ notes, too. Mark's a good guy and got good study notes on there. All right, so procedure. Everyone's clear on procedure? We're cool on that? All right. Again, part of, and I'm glad we got a large crowd here tonight. The benefits on these PMWs is we have the opportunity to go through seminary training, as we're training pastors, we're training evangelists, we're training exhorters, we're training all 11 of the permanent spiritual gifts for the dispensation of the church. We're giving a broad spectrum of theology, a broad assortment of different doctrinal topics. What is there? I mean, when you just look at this list in terms of the items here, what does Barnabas have to do with the Abrahamic covenant? Or what does Herod have to do with Jewish civilization? Well, he has a lot to do with Jewish civilization. But the point being is these may appear to be disparate. They may appear to be unrelated. And many of them are unrelated, lesson by lesson, topic by topic. But the totality of them together is what really helps and why I love all four of the Grace Most Doctrine courses, 100, 200, 300, 400, is that when you've done all four of those, you have such a spectrum of fruitful Bible topics that it's going to equip not just pastors and evangelists, but I'm talking Sunday school teachers, deacons, Christian leaders, everything. It's going to give you a well-rounded approach, almost, I think more, I almost said comparable to a Bible college, better than the syllabus I can show you from Moody Bible Institute, for example, or the Rio Grande Bible Institute. Again, I think you're getting a broad spectrum of topical studies. They're going to edify you no matter what your gift, no matter what your ministry or anything else. All right. So, again, that's part of the philosophy for these courses. Now, who hasn't paid the tuition yet for this course? Everybody should raise your hand. There is no tuition for this course. All right. Again, Grace Notes, Grace Ministry. There you go. There's a PayPal button there. How about that? There you go. You feel compelled. All right. Oh, there you go. Almost covers the fees for having a PayPal account. All right. You know, there's another feature, another facet to these PMWs, and that's the ability to pray for one another. And that's the ability to take part in these courses, to be in prayer for other believers and the giftedness that they're praying over. The leading of the Holy Spirit, for example, we were just discussing with LaRosa's trip last week, there had been a possibility that the Lord was going to move him to Washington State. And there was an employment offer there. There was a thing. Well, a big part of that consideration was, how does LaRosa continue his training as a pastor teacher at Austin Bible Church if he's living in Bellingham, Washington? Okay. And so that's obviously a consideration and a big prayer item that he and Robin have been praying over and that he shared to the whole congregation to pray over. See, it was classes very similar to this that convinced Cliff Beveridge that he had a pastor teacher gift. Okay, classes very similar to this that have convinced a lot of folks that have gone from a consideration stage to a conviction stage. All right, so I want to be able to use these classes to kind of refresh everyone's mind as far as where each one of us are and what we're praying about, what we're thinking about, what we're training, what we think the Lord's doing with us, and that sort of thing. Okay, so again, this is in the benefit of having an introductory session like we have here tonight. You still planning on being a pastor teacher someday? All right. And you're not moving to Bellingham, Washington? All right. Ooh, got an amen there. All right. Mixed emotions? Oh, I would have had a lot of mental attitude sin if God would have taken someone to Washington State and not me. It's hard. I'm still working on it. Still working on it. Well, good. There we go. Other giftedness. KC, you believe you're still an evangelist by gift and pursuing that as a... Anybody praying for KC lately?
Yes.
Yeah. And Fallon? Mm-hmm. All right. Keep it up. Keep those prayers up, okay? As we're approaching ordination possibilities and what we're going to be doing in the new ministry and what we're going to be doing... with Casey and Fallon as we move over to Cross Park Drive and issues there. Okay, Doug, any doubts or second guessing with respect to your gift? Okay, Outstanding. Doug's another evangelist, another man in training, preparing for that. Now, when I ask you these questions, doubts or second-guessing or questioning, things like that, I'm not asking that question in any negative way. All right? Point being, and I'm going to pick on him because he's sick today. He's not here. But Radley, all right, moved down here thinking pastor-teacher and now doesn't know. Okay? Because this is part of what we do as we consider and as we go from consideration to conviction. If a conviction doesn't come, well, why is it not coming? What is it that I'm supposed to be exploring? What is it I'm supposed to have my eyes open to? See? And this is a part of the process when you go from, remember what the steps are under the chain of C's? Do you remember this? We start with consideration. And if you're a man, there's 11 different gifts there you got to pray over and consider. Okay? If you're a woman, we can rule out pastor, teacher. And you only have 10 to consider for your giftedness. Okay? And so you consider. Now, are there things that you absolutely will not consider at all? You're not an apostle. Okay. Yeah, don't consider the temporary gifts. But of the permanent gifts, it is kind of interesting if you rule something out of hand without even thinking about it. Just dismiss it. I would never do that. Our Lord has a wonderful way. And this is biblical. Okay. It's not just anecdote. God chooses the things that are not, that He might shame the things that are. And all too often, God takes a servant out of his comfort level and places him in places he never would have dreamed, never would have expected, never would have chosen for himself. Okay, so if there is something that you are just never even dreaming of or imagining, for example, if your whole life you've been absolutely terrified of public speaking, all right, don't rule out a communication gift. Because God, you can testify, I can testify. I am terrified in front of people. And public speaking is horrible. But God has provided a gift, and I'm more afraid of God than I am of crowds. Okay? And that's the only thing. So, consideration. And then as you grow from a consideration, you start to come into a conviction. And then you get a confirmation. All right, conviction is where you start to have the undeniable, nagging, can't let it go conviction that, you know what, this is what God has for me. It's becoming clear. I have the personal conviction that this is what the will of God is for my life. Okay? And at this point, this is where, as the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. This is the conviction. And it comes to the faith that you have as your own conviction before the Lord, Romans 14. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. You and I are expected to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to do so to stand in the convictions that he takes us to. At which point then we are thankful when he provides a confirmation. That is, we start to testify. We start, and brothers and sisters agree in that testimony because they start to identify with fruit that's being born. All right. I don't believe there were no dissenting voices and no one disputed on the night of Cliff Beveridge's ordination that he was a pastor teacher by gift. No one questioned that. No one debated that. See, why not? Well, it was his conviction, but each one of us was able to offer a confirmation. Why? Because we had seen the fruit. We had been benefited. We had been shepherded. We had actually been ministered to through his giftedness, through his ministry. And we were able in like-mindedness then to come together and testify regarding that gift. See? And so there's the confirmation. At some point, what's the final one? At some point you actually stand for you make a confession. And then you stand for if you're going to be ordained, not every gift gets ordained, but consecration. This is the chain of C's that we developed when we put forth a intermediate doctrinal study on charismatology, on spiritual gifts. All right? So, prayer for tonight. Prayer for tonight. And I know folks are still under consideration. They're not to a point of conviction. They might be approaching a conviction, but they're still under a point of a consideration. Okay? At which point, I'm hoping to urge more and more students to do what LaRosa had done and just throw it out there for the class and say, please pray for me on this. Please pray with me on this. Join with me as I'm considering this as a gift, this as a ministry, this as an effect. Join with me in these prayers so that when I receive that conviction, you can come alongside in the confirmation. Say, does that make sense? Everyone following that? Does anybody doubt that they have a gift? I can prove to you have one. All right? 1 Peter 4, as each one of us has received a special gift. Each one. So you can't claim that, oh, well, I don't have one. Each one of us has. If you're a believer in the church age, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. All right. Who else can I embarrass tonight? I'll save that for later. Topics. Let's look at the 10 lessons and see where the topics are taking us. Abrahamic covenant. You can even do your own rundown. What's the first thing you think of in Abrahamic covenant? Understand land, seed, and blessing. Understand that the whole of the Old Testament is hung on this one central theme. So that's going to be critical for us to recognize. Agriculture is part of the isagogics that goes into doctrinal studies, understanding the history, the culture, the geography, the as in the topic there, agriculture. Angels. You say, well, that's a waste of time. Didn't we just have angelology in our systematic theology? Of course we did. But it's never a waste of time to revisit a subject, to revisit a topic, to approach it from a different perspective. Apostolic age. Who can tell me what the apostolic age was? Okay, I like that. 33 AD is basically the first period of the church until the canon of Scripture was complete. Yeah, the pre-canon while the New Testament was being composed. So are there apostles today? In heaven, yeah. Yeah, there's one over here on Burnett Road that I can introduce you to perhaps. But all right. Assyria. Why do you think it'd be important to study Assyria? Well, we got it going on in Minor Prophets right now, don't we? That's right. Assyriology is a wonderful study. Who was Barnabas? Yeah, I believe he was an apostle. That'll be debated by some folks. But I'm the traveling companion with Paul on the first missionary journey. Bethlehem, of course, not only was the birthplace of Christ, but in the Old Testament it had the background there with Jesse and David. Colossae, Crete, Damascus. Good geography studies this time. At one point I was going to be a geography major, so studies like this are right up my alley. All right, Colossae, Crete, and Damascus. Where do the liars live? Is that true? All right. They used to, yeah. Dispensations, okay? Say, well, that's a waste of time, and we just had a whole Plan of God reader study. Never a waste of time. Again, every study you approach is going to have fresh direction. It's going to come to you from a fresh angle. It may not use precisely the same terminology that was in the Plan of God reader. I'm guessing it won't. But the point is you have the opportunity to review the subject matter and to solidify your thinking on it. It's not dependent upon one author or one mode of expression or one vocabulary set and so forth. And another benefit to this PMW class is that we get exposed to a lot of different source curriculums, a lot of different source texts, and the ability to read critically. See, do we agree with absolutely everything Schaeffer wrote in that systematic theology? No. So how did we then enable ourselves to dispute certain facts or to take issue with certain expressions? Putting it up against the Word of God. That's right. Noble-minded like the Bereans to search the Scriptures diligently and see if these things are so. God made His Word the absolute standard by which we can compare and contrast and relate and do different things. And we talk about spiritual giftedness. I got a wonderful book on spiritual gifts written by a flaming Pentecostal. Okay? And it'll tell you all about how to be an apostle and a prophet and tongues and all this other stuff. Right? And you say, well, that's a waste of time. Why would you read that? No. I want to understand from their theology, from their background, how do they teach spiritual giftedness? How do they approach it? And I'd be lying if I told you I was not edified from reading that material. Okay? I didn't I didn't adopt their theology and I didn't change my views, but I'm glad that I read their views. Does that make sense? All right. Edomites, Enoch, Ephesus, the Essenes. Who are the Essenes? A group of Jews. Yeah, well, it's typically thought that the Qumran community was an Essene community, although in the last 10 years that's come into question. Yes, ma'am? He's often been referred to as an Essene, but that also has been drawn into question in the last 10 years or so. It did form a separate party other than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Essenes were then the third dominant party in Jewish politics, and you'll be learning all about it there in lesson. What is that, lesson three? Lesson three. They did. In fact, as a genre, that's something that they specialized was apocalyptic literature. All right, Gideon, Herod. Oh, man, Herod. We could spend the whole month on Herod, right? You ever read Richardson on Herod? Got a whole book on Herod, one of the best treatments on the Herodian family, written by an author named Richardson. Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, Jerusalem, Jewish civilization, Jewish religions. Oh my goodness. Levitical priests or Levitical sacrifices. Why is that even in there? Don't you guys know I hate Leviticus? Why am I going to... No, we don't have 65 books in our canon and we can't ignore Leviticus. Okay? It's actually, there is a tremendous benefit to understanding, not only for how it related to, clearly, Israel and their stewardship, but the principles contained in consecration, holiness, oh, very much it has application for us today. So please do not just think that lesson five there, we can just kind of scoff on the Levitical priesthood and Levitical sacrifices, because ours is so much more critical. Our heavenly priesthood, our Melchizedek priesthood in Christ, the sacrifices that we offer. Do we sacrifice bulls and goats? No, what do we sacrifice? What are our sweet-smelling savors? Ourselves, our living sacrifices, we conduct our lives. Also, what's that? Finances, it's a sacrifice, sweet-smelling savor. But even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Through Him, then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise, the fruit of lips to give thanks to His name. Let us not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Yeah, our works. So when you're doing good and sharing, if you're benefiting a brother in Christ, recognize that that is a priesthood function and offer it up in prayer as a sacrifice. So, yeah, we'll have some fun with that. Mm-hmm. Amen to that. In fact, we need that on tape. Can you say that again? A body of teaching that is...
Say it again.
Or I'll repeat it. You were saying that Leviticus is...
The Levitical studies of the priesthood and the sacrifices
mm-hmm.
are the basis for the Jews and other people to have established an enormous body of legalistic teaching, which is just devastated. I'll add to it.
Uh-huh.
I'll add to what I said.
There you go.
Which is just devastated their religion. But it is actually intended by God, and it is a really, really great statement on the doctrine of grace.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And in a great... You know, the thing is, when you think about the Levitical priesthood and Levitical sacrifices, what do we learn about, I mean, we learn about His holiness, we learn about our worship, we learn about our, they could never let the fire go out on their altar. They had sacrifices evening and morning. Are those principles for us to learn from? Do we let the fire go out on our altar? All right.
Compare the red heifer sacrifice. Here's an exercise. Compare the red heifer offering.
Uh-huh. how Jesus Christ purified his bride, and yeah.
Right, and the red heifer offering is represented as a sin offering. However, people who had not committed sin
mm-hmm.
had that offering performed for them.
That's true.
And that's a really good, you get really good insight when you figure out why that is.
So stay tuned for lesson five.
Stay tuned.
All right, you're going to have some fun with that one. All right. Lesson six, local church. That's what we've been dealing with lately in our ecclesiology. Locusts. Good combination. Locusts in the local church. You know what that is? Potluck Sunday. And we turn the Sunday school kids loose on that table over there. It's like locusts in the local church. Manna. What is that? Methuselah. Moabites. Good deal. Good studies on that. I'll save it for my Methuselah. I got some good stuff on Methuselah. We'll have some fun with that. Why is Methuselah famous? He did die the year of the flood, and Jewish tradition is that his death was the sign of the flood, and then in fact it was the very day that as soon as he died, then the waters came down. Yeah. And there is no record of anyone living longer than his 969 years. That is significant. Although, I have a personal theory. What's that? Uh-oh. how long did, I think, even though he lived the longest on this earth, he may not have come to the, he may not have reached the maximum age. And my theory is how old, what was Adam's created age? See, Adam lived 930 years. But if he was created a 40-year-old or older, then he experienced a body of that aged more than 969. Is that making sense? If Adam was created a 100-year-old adult mature male, and I think 100 is the standard in patriarchal lifespans, that you know before you're 100, you're just a teenager. All right, we're told in the millennium the youth will die at 100. All right. So if Adam was a 100-year-old adult male specimen in his perfect creation, then that means that he actually topped 1,000 years by the time he died 930 years later. But can't prove that. We'll figure that out when we get there. Okay. So if you're answering a Bible quiz, then Methuselah is the answer for who lived the longest, who is the oldest man in the Bible. That's going to be Methuselah. With an asterisk, yeah. Because we don't know how old Adam was when he was created. And we don't know how long he was alive before the fall. Yeah. Although conceivably that wasn't an age on the clock time span. Who spent more time on earth? Well, there again, we don't know how long they were on earth before the fall. But now, here's another key. Okay. This is not just Bible trivia, fun and games. Okay. There is serious implications here with respect to the fact the Bible does not record any human being living a full millennium. Not one. The maximum in the Old Testament was, there were several in the 900s. Okay? Why is that significant? I think it's the reason why the millennium is as long as it is. Who is going to live, which of the tribulational saints that enter into the millennium will still be alive at the end of the millennium? I don't believe any of them will. And that's going to become a application when you recognize that the tribulation generation gives way to the millennial saints, much like the Exodus generation gave way to the wilderness generation, say. And there's going to be an application to be made there, that they're going to be held accountable because they were not of those that came through the tribulation of Antichrist. So that will come up as well. See the kind of stuff we can do? It's not in any of the Grace Notes curriculum, but we're going to be able to explain. We're going to be able to chase rabbit trails. We're going to be able to explore deeper. We can tie in recent studies in the Minor Prophets. We can tie in other things. That's the benefit we have of being in a face-to-face dynamic and a part of a flock where the Holy Spirit is communicating these things to us. All right. Pastor teachers, look at that. That may be one where we expand upon it in some interesting ways because of what we're doing in gifts, ministries, and effects. So we'll have some fun with that one in Lesson 7. a short Old Testament history.
They've got the long one too in
the
history course.
Yeah, there's a whole course, whole Grace Notes course on Old Testament history. Pastor teachers. Is pastor teacher a let me spell this one out for you. Pastor teacher a spiritual gift? Okay. And where is that found in the New Testament?
Ephesians
4:11. Okay. All right. Elder. Is elder a spiritual gift? It's an office. Overseer or bishop if you're a King James type. Okay. Well, we're going to spend the time doing it, and I do it every time, and I'll keep doing it until I'm blue in the face. Okay. Pastor teacher is a gift. Elder is a maturity status. Overseer and bishop is an office. 1 Timothy 3 gives us two offices for every local church. Verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 13. All right. And when you turn to, well, we should do some scripture tonight, right? Open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want a whole class to go by without scripture. Overseers and deacons. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. In that expression, that three-word phrase, office of overseer, is a little expression for a single Greek word, the episkope, the field of the episkopos, the college or the association of episkopoi. The office of overseer is a fine work that he desires to do. So he aspires and desires, and it's an office, not a gift. You see that? He aspires and desires. It's an office, not a gift.
Now, the elder is not an office, and it's not a gift, and yet he is commanded to teach. What gift does he use, and what office does he fulfill?
That is an excellent question. That's an excellent series of questions, and we're going to do all of that. If we don't get to it tonight, we'll do it in the lesson here that we deal with this. All right. Because if an elder is a babe that has grown to a young man, that has grown to a old man, right? First John, you got the different age statuses there, young men, fathers, okay? Are pastor teachers the only gifted believers that can grow up? Okay. I would tell you that all 11 spiritual gifts, every believer in the church age can grow up. And they're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any believer, any man, any woman can reach a spiritual maturity status of elder and should reach the spiritual maturity status of elder. If they don't reach that status, then something has derailed their growth. Okay. Now, the relationship between these terms is part of what we're going to study in that module. Here's your scriptures. All right. Do you see anything in this chapter that mentions pastor? The noun's not there. Overseers are there. Anything in this chapter that mentions elders? It's not there. It's over in chapter 5, but it's not here in chapter 3. Okay? So we're talking, this chapter here is only talking about two offices, the office of overseer and the office of deacon. All right? Scriptures. Here's just to keep these in mind for down the road and when we get to that lesson in the curriculum here. 1 Peter chapter 5. You're going to see the linkage between overseers and elders and their expectation to shepherd. In fact, they're accountable to the chief shepherd when he shows up. Acts chapter 20. You're going to see elders in verse 18, and then they're called overseers in verse 28. And they're also commanded to shepherd. So there's an interconnection between the terms elder and overseer, but they're not synonyms. They're related. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, they're called elders. Verse 7, they're called overseers. All right? These are all the scriptures you want to synthesize in order to work this out. And then when we get to it, then we can figure our own giftedness, our own ministries, our own effects, our own offices, see? And as part of what Did you get that email? I sent an email that had some church constitutions in there. Okay. We're going to follow up on that too. Because we had the opportunity to draft a brand new constitution from the ground up for Lost Pines Bible Church. And it's got biblical terminology rather than non-biblical terminology that is featured in a lot of other church constitutions. See, like ours. Austin Bible Church, for example. We have expressions like assistant pastor. You can't find that term anywhere in the New Testament. Okay? We wanted to craft a document that had biblical terminology more so than artificial terminology. All right, so spiritual gifts, maturity status, office. Any questions on that? Okay. And that will do us some big favors when we study the pastor-teacher topic. But I really want to be able to expand it beyond simply the pastor-teachers and recognize that every gift is expected to grow to that maturity status of elder, and that the office of overseer, here's a question for you. Does the office of overseer have to be a pastor-teacher? No. Yeah. What happens if it's not? What other gifts could serve in that capacity, and how would they function? So that's, I'm not going to throw out the answers here tonight. I want you to chew on it so that when we get to, and this is lesson seven, when we start dealing with pastor teachers, then hopefully we'll be able to expand upon that at that time. All right. Probably enough on that. Any other questions on that? Yes, ma'am. Does this church have an overseer? Yeah. But the Constitution isn't written that way, see. Yeah, the office of overseer is me. Okay. Do we have more than one overseer in this church? No. Not as it's written and not as it's formally identified. But could we conceivably have additional overseers in this church? Do we have multiple elders in this church? See, this is part of why we're addressing this constitution project and why we're evaluating how we're structured and how we could be structured and how we can better exhibit New Testament vocabulary, New Testament expectations. Because clearly, what was God doing when he brought us Pastor Glenn Carnegie all those years ago? What was God doing when he brought us Pastor John Miller? You have other pastor teachers by gift, but they may not be in office. See? And that's a consideration. Okay? John Miller won't ever have the health and strength and ability, opportunity to ever shepherd a church again. I don't believe he'll ever be a pastor of a church. But does that mean he no longer has his gift? No, he still has his gift. The gifts and calling are without repentance. But he's not vested in that office. So there's a difference there too. Does that make sense? Okay. Likewise, when you read through those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, including, the pastor can't be a drunk or chasing women or greedy. You know, what happens if a pastor fails? What if he falls into sin and into a moral lapse and his life no longer meets those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Has he thrown his gift away? Is he still a pastor? By gift, he's still a pastor. But is he still placed in an office of trust? No, that's exactly right. And that's how you can have certain gifted believers that no longer occupy an office or may require a considerable time of restoration, repentance, and so forth before he can be replaced into an office. And he may never be replaced into an office if the Lord doesn't open that door. Yeah. All right. And that's part of why we're doing this project right now. And keep that in prayer. We drafted this Constitution project, Cliff and I did, for getting Lost Pines off the ground. I've sent copies of it now to the deacons as well as to Warren Dowd and John Miller. Even spent the time to create a side-by-side comparison of the articles in each constitution for cross-reference item by item, article by article, and so forth. And because I think it's really going to open up an opportunity for us to acknowledge what God's doing here and what God is doing when He brings us a Pastor Miller, when He brings us a Pastor Carnegie, when he provides additional resources of that nature. I mean, what am I going to take John Miller and make him an assistant pastor? What am I going to do? Am I going to make him a deacon? What am I going to do? See. Or we can identify, hey, you know what? God has blessed us with additional elders of a maturity status that can provide some counsel and some wisdom and some guidance and can function in an overseer capacity or not, but still be identified with their maturity and be identified with their gift. And that's really what we're going to try to stress as we make a couple of these adjustments. Question?
Someone with a pastor teacher gift who lives in the office, who's an elder, maybe an overseer in a church,
He could have any number of shepherding functions. In fact, he may be able to provide assistance for the senior pastor, for the main pastor. He may be able to provide some assistance there. And the biggest thing, guess what? The Lord may use him to shepherd me. Okay? The Lord may take this man and say, your primary field of focus now is to encourage that younger guy. Shepherd him. Encourage him. Fellowship with him. That can be a field of approach there too. Also consider men that are in training. You know, we got gifted pastor teachers. I believe, you know, LaRosa is a gifted pastor teacher, but he's not in the office because he's still training that gift. And Timothy, the young man, had the gift but wasn't in the office yet. B3 has a gift, but he's not in an office yet. And so it's very conceivable. You can have multiple pastors, and chances are you do. But until one grows and reaches that maturity status, see, the overseer cannot be a novice. The overseer cannot be a neophyte. And so he has to grow to a point where he's able to hold those responsibilities. See, which is why overseer and elder are usually linked the way that they are. Good questions tonight. You're all thinking, you're all tracking, which means you probably had this subject before. All right? You probably had charismatology in basic doctrinal studies, or you were around when we taught 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the differences between gifts, ministries, and effects and the different things there. Let me ask you this. Do you have to have the gift of evangelism in order to evangelize? Do you have to have the gift of giving in order to give? Do you have to have the gift of helps in order to help? Do you have to have the gift of pastor teacher in order to shepherd? No. Right.
Can you exercise your gift without thorough preparation?
Can you exercise your gift without thorough preparation? Yes, but you're better to be prepared. in fact, that's one of the indicators for what you are considering. Because quite often, giftedness will testify to itself. And you'll start to recognize, you know what, this is really bearing fruit. There seems to be an empowerment here. Remember, what giftedness is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit above and beyond. See, when I was first considering my giftedness, I was overwhelmed. I was absolutely shocked because it was happening. It was in the barracks in Germany, and I was listening to some tapes and doing my own Bible studies and things. But fellow soldiers would come and ask me questions. And it came about through answering questions. And I was almost frightened on a couple of occasions because somebody in the barracks would ask a question and I remembered something I hadn't thought of for years. And just all of a sudden, I remembered a verse, I remembered a principle, I remembered a passage of Scripture. And I had an answer for every question that was being thrown at me for about a month span of time. This question here, answer here, question here, answer here, question here, answer here. And it was frightening because the Holy Spirit was bringing to my remembrance things that I had forgotten I even knew. See, and here's something else. There was a contentment. There was a sense of joy. It didn't take long after a week or two of really starting to pray, well, maybe this is a gift. And the moment that thought crossed my mind, I started praying about it. And then questions started to become blessings. And I felt, you know what? I enjoyed answering Bible questions. I enjoyed talking to people about Scripture. It became, to me, it was more fun than stuff I'd been doing for 2 years prior to that. Okay? I started to feel for the first time a true purpose in life. that prior to the age of 21, I never had any clue of any purpose in life. So these are all part of the considerations that your gift can evidence itself before you know it. And then I think the imperative in Timothy to stir up your gift is the imperative to train it. That you got to get busy with it, you got to use it, you got to develop it, you got to train it. It's part of what works. To whom much is given, shall much be required. David talked about God prepared his hands for battle, trained his arms for war. If he's given you this gift, you're expected to develop it, to train it, to use it effectively. That's an excellent question. Appreciate that. All right, the rest of these, Pilate, the priesthood, officiating, let's see, Rahab, we'll have fun with her. Religions, restoration of the Jews, Roman Empire. Man, I'd love to spend like a year on the Roman Empire. Wouldn't that be great? Sadducees. Yeah, I know. The Sadducees. What was their big claim to fame? What made them different from the Pharisees? Denial of the resurrection. Yeah. It was also mainly the priestly line. The Levitical priest, the remnants of the Levitical priesthood were all in the Sadducee party. The Pharisees were the scribes, the scholars. They didn't have a priestly lineage, but they studied their scriptures, their Torahs. Second Advent, sects and parties, sects and parties, thorns, careful. You guys are going to get me in trouble. I'm already in shaky ground because of the Hosea thing from earlier. All right. Levitical system, Zacharias presenting the incense. All right. Any questions on that? Kind of gives you a thumbnail, gives you an idea of where we're headed. Do you have to have all of it done by next week? No. Only lesson one. Email Mr. Dowd, you get lesson one. Okay, question. Mm-hmm. It would be better if you were solid on lesson one. Yeah, you can, of course, go at whatever pace you want to go. But we're going to take each of these lessons Sunday by Sunday to be able to review them together. So if you get two or three or four ahead, or if you've done the whole thing, I think Fallon or somebody's already done them all anyway, okay? That's fine. Do them all, finish them, get your credit. But still, you want to be current that particular week for those topics that we're going to be reviewing that particular week. And it's a good idea, too, to, can I say this with Mr. Dowd sitting right here? It's a good idea, too, to find things in the curriculum that you dispute, that you disagree with, that you say, I'm not so sure. This point's being made and this scripture is supposed to support that, but I don't think it really adds up. Okay? That's right. So be prepared for that. We did a lot of that in Schaefer. We've done a lot of that in a number of the courses that we've done. All right. So you know what? There are pastors who teach it this way, but Pastor Bob doesn't teach it this way. So why is the difference there? What are the scriptures saying? Why is it that you know, good men can disagree on details of certain things? Okay. Question. Uh-huh. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, 5 bonus points for Luke. Yes, me. Carbon copy me on your emails. To wdowd@gracenotes.info, but then CC PastorBob@austinbiblechurch.com. Because I like to see those as well. I like to skim them, review them, read them. Quite often, it tips me off to things that I want to make sure we stress in class. If I notice there's the same kind of issue, kind of problem area that's cropping up in a lot of responses, then that tips me off to say, you know what, I want to address that in class Sunday night. I want to make sure that we're not in the weeds in this particular area here. So, yes, thank you. CC me on every email that you send when you submit your quizzes. And some of you are doing that already anyway. I know Judy is when she's submitting her quizzes. So CC me on those. And usually Warren's pretty good. If he spots one that he receives that my name's not in there, then he will often go ahead and send it to me, forward it on to me anyway, if he happens to spot that you didn't do that. Yes, sir?
For non-email people, how would you like to get our quizzes?
Do you want to receive them after we're done reviewing them in class, or should we just review them here in class and then credit it as complete?
Well, I don't need them right away. So you can give them to me on the weekend or something like that. That's fine. I don't need to get them back
Yeah, bring them to class. If you're a hard copy paper person, not an email person.
Let me think about it. I'd have to be then. I wouldn't have. He lives here.
Yeah, right. For now, until we move.
So I'll have to figure out something else.
Yeah.
Just bring them to class if you haven't. That'll be fine.
Yeah.
The question still in my mind is, though, if you finish them on Monday, you bring them to class the following.
Yeah, yeah, we'd like to have each of those Sunday night. Yeah, each Sunday we can have the next one printed anyway for the following Sunday.
I've written a note to myself is to print up several copies of the following week's lesson.
Okay.
So I'll have several copies of lesson two here.
Next Sunday night. Okay.
I might also mention that in the Grace Notes courses, when you receive, say, lesson two, when lesson two is returned to you, the answers to lesson one are comes to you, and you're asked to compare your answers to lesson one to the answers that, that show up in the first part of lesson two instructions. And when you reply with lesson two, to tell me if there were 15 questions, how many of them you got right. And then the instruction goes on to say, for the ones you got wrong, you go back and look at them again to see. That kind of thing is not necessary for this face-to-face thing because you're going to be thoroughly going over.
Right. We're going to review every quiz question. And
anyway, so you don't
yeah.
have to do that.
Exactly.
We'll work out some logistics.
Yep. All right. Well, let me close in prayer and we'll get the MP3 finished. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your grace. We're looking forward to the next several weeks as we go lesson by lesson through Doctrine 400. We thank you for the provision that this course has made available for us. We thank you for the men that study to put these notes together. And Father, we're just leaving in your hands the edification and the blessing that we're going to have as we search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have to function as a local church and as well as to function as a training ministry for the gifts, the ministries, and effects, what you provided for us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.